But let's get into the Word today. John chapter 17, and the title of my message is One Church, One World. One Church, One World. And the One World is W-O-N. So that's the little trick there. So John 17, we'll begin in verse 20. But let's before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you. We are thankful for the privilege of being allowed, Lord, to come boldly today before your throne. And God, to find there, because of what Jesus did on the cross, not an angry God. Not a God who, Lord, is looking to wreak vengeance on us, Lord, and put us down. But, Lord, we've got a God, because of what you've done on that cross, that has taken our place to pay the price for our sins. And we then have this grace. We find grace when we come before your throne to help to meet the needs. And God, we thank you that you are the God who does meet the needs. Every need that we have, if we will bring it to you, Lord, you will meet that need, Lord, because you love us. And Lord, you have promised, Lord, to be there for us, Lord, that if we'll seek first your kingdom, that you'll take care of everything else. And so we come today, Lord, and we seek to further your kingdom by submitting more fully to your authority in our own lives, by carrying this message of the cross to the world, to those around us, Lord, who have not yet experienced life abundant as you alone can provide and have provided through that cross, Lord. So we pray today that you would strengthen our faith, that you would embolden our witness for you, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in our midst today. Lord, you know the needs of each person. I know that you will meet that need as we open your word today. So speak to us now, Lord, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're with this, we're in this prayer of Jesus, and so far we've seen that he has prayed for himself. That's the way he started. His prayer had an upward focus, praying for himself and that he would be with the Father again in glory, because he had come to planet Earth. He had humbled himself. He had taken on himself the form of a man, Philippians 2 tells us, and he lived among us. He walked among us. He is about to go to the cross. And that's where we find ourselves now. He is out of the upper room, and it appears that he had stopped somewhere along the way, and he began to pray to the Father. The disciples, hearing this prayer, John recorded this prayer, and of course, this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. So that's why it's so important for us to hear, because we are on holy ground. It is God the Son speaking to God the Father. And so this prayer is one that we gain insight from, that we gain a perspective from. This is one prayer that has power, and that we know that as Jesus is praying, God the Father will and has answered, because he prays nothing amiss, being God himself. He prays perfectly. He is in complete harmony with the Father, you see. And so as we listen to this prayer, we have gained perspective. We know that he prayed for himself. He also, last time together, prayed for the disciples, those men who he was with at the time. In that moment, he is praying for them. He prayed for their preservation. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their purity. And so he prayed that they would be a witness and a testimony. And now he goes on to pray, as we pick it up here. Not only does he pray for himself and the disciples, but listen, he prays for us. How do I know that? Here's a good thing that, I mean, this is so encouraging as we read our text today and realize that Jesus, God himself, prayed for you sitting right here in these pews today. He prayed for you. Isn't that encouraging to know that God prayed for you? He prayed for Peter, remember? And Peter's faith, he said, your faith will falter, but I prayed for you, Peter, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But you know what? It won't fail. Your faith will falter, but it won't fail. I'm sure Peter was greatly encouraged by that. And you know what? I'm greatly encouraged to know that God has prayed for me, because I know that when Jesus prayed for me as he prayed for you, God's going to answer those prayers. No question about it, because they're prayed perfectly. And so he goes here. We know that this happened because in verse 20 we read, I do not pray for these alone. Who are these alone? The disciples that were with him at the time. Okay? He's prayed for them, but he says, I'm not praying for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We have read these gospels. We have read the letters of Paul, those apostles who God used to scrawl down these words, to record the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. You see, all these men used to record the words, you see, and to share the words and the testimony and the experience that they had with Jesus. We are those recipients of the Word of God. And as we read the words that these men wrote, as God spoke to them, we then have responded to the gospel, and now our faith rests on the same solid foundation as we have believed in the finished work of the cross. You see, that Jesus did there for us, that our sins might be forgiven, as we believe in the resurrection, bearing witness that God received the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. We are the ones who Jesus prayed for. And what did he pray? What did he pray for us today? Well, listen to what he prayed. That they, verse 21, may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What did he pray? The thing that comes very clear to us is that he prayed for unity. That we as Christians may be one. That we may be one. That there may be a sense of harmony in the body of Christ. You see, I love the fact that he prayed ahead. And I think it's an important thing for us when it comes to a practice in our own lives. Let me ask you a question. A lot of times we pray for our immediate needs. And while that's not wrong, are you praying ahead? Are you praying, many of us praying for our children, but are you praying for your grandchildren? And are you praying for their grandchildren? And are you praying for the next generation, for God to work in the next generation reaching out? You see, I think that as we look at Jesus here, one thing that we see is He prays ahead. You see, what He recognizes and what He has accomplished here in His work on the cross is something that He wants transferred on. It's not enough for us here in this church. And God forbid that I look around this room and see all gray hairs. I'm not down on gray hairs, obviously. But you know what? If this church was full of people with gray hair, guess what that tells me? We're not reaching the next generation. My prayer, my passion is not to reach our generation alone. My passion and my prayer goes on. God, help us to reach the next generation and then the next generation. Lord, I'm praying for the children right now in the children's ministry who are coming up, who are in the nursery. God, bring to them the message of the cross, Lord. Help us to transfer this, to pass this on. That's what Jesus was praying for. He was looking all the way down through history to the time where you and I would sit here in these pews, and He prayed for you. Amen. Personally, how far ahead are you praying? And is that a practice in your life? Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Well, I may never see them. I've often wondered if I went back in my history and my ancestry, if there was somebody back there that was praying, God, just work, use my children in some way, use my grandchildren, use my great-grandchildren or their children. God, may you raise up someone to preach the message of the gospel. I've often wondered if I'm not an answer to great-grandma's prayers. I know my dad's mom was a good, solid Christian man who loved Jesus with all her heart. I'm wondering if I am not here as a result of her prayer. Listen, we need to get a bigger perspective, precious saints. We're not just here to reach the people that are here. We're here to reach the next generation and the next generation. And so we need to pray in that way, you see. And not just pray for our immediate needs. If that's all you're praying for, you know what? That's not wrong, but your prayer life isn't what it could be and should be. Our vision needs to transcend the present, reaching those who will come after us. And the church needs to do the same thing. We've got to be deeply concerned about the next generation. And here in our text, as we read this prayer, Jesus praying for us and on down through history, you see, that they all may be one. What's He praying? That they may be one. That's repeated in verse 11 and in verse 22. It's the dominant emphasis, really, of this entire chapter. That we may be one. Do you know that there's this phrase on the money? I don't know if you've ever read it. Maybe you have, and you know, you're wondering why some of you how to pronounce it and what it says. But e pluribus unum. Have you ever read that on your money? And you're going, what on earth is e pluribus unum? It's a Latin word phrase, rather. It means this: out of many, one. Out of many, one. That's the definition of a pluribus unum. That's what it means. You see, and here's the deal. The history, the reason it's on our money is because Benny, Mr. Franklin, and Tommy, Mr. Jefferson, took the 13 colonies at that time, and they took this phrase and they wanted to communicate to the various colonies, to the 13 states, they wanted to communicate very clearly and put it in writing. They wanted to unite them, you see, in one. Although they were individual colonies, they wanted them to be one nation and have that sense of unity and belonging to one another and care and concern for one another. So they decided to put it on the money, to put it on the national seal. Out of many, one. That's what it means. You see, I think that that's what the Lord wants the church to be. Out of many. And there are many churches. There are many denominations. But He wants us to have the understanding and realization. I think you catch that kind of information as you read our text. Out of many, He wants us to be one. A diversity, not uniformity. Diversity, you see, differing gifts, differing ministry, but all one body in Christ. Amen. The purpose of that unity is at least twofold. Jesus says here that believers may be in the Father and the Son, and that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. Jesus prays that we have the same oneness that He and the Father have. Do you catch that? As we experience this God-like intimacy with one another, what Jesus is saying is the world then will believe that God lives. The world will believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, what He's saying here is that Christian unity enables the world to clearly see and understand that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Isn't it true? After all, one of the greatest miracles known to humankind is when Christians get along. Because you know what? Something in our sin nature, isn't it true, that tends not to get along. And because there's so many of us here this morning, we all have, we're still sinners saved by grace. We have our opinions. We have our ideas. And many times, tragically, those opinions and ideas divide us. Thus, our witness is not what it could and should be. Jesus, recognizing this attack, you see, this kind of mentality, He asks the Father, He says, listen, I want them to have the glory, in verse 21 there, which You have given Me. I am giving it to them that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in the in Me, that they may, listen, be perfected in unity so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. What's this saying? Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I want this unity. Why? Because I want them to see Your glory. I want them to see the glory that You have given Me. Now, what is that? When we look at the glory that is given Jesus, what is it in on planet Earth, in this world, what does that glory look like? Well, He said repeatedly, My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. What people were trying to do is get Him to do miracles. Satan tried to get Him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple so the angels could catch Him up, because that's what the Bible says. They were trying to get Him to do stuff. Mary, you remember when they ran out of wine at the marriage feast, she says, come on, Lord, Jesus, you need to do something here. They ran out of wine, and Jesus says, hey, it's not My hour. But He did something, but He was making very clear that My hour to be glorified isn't come, and He kind of did it, you know, under wraps, if you would, when he would heal people and do a miracle. What did he do prior to this hour that had finally come that we recognize here in John 17? He had said, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." He'd heal somebody. They would a miracle would take place. Somebody that was blind would see, and he would tell them, "You go and show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody." Why? Because my hour has not yet come. It's not time for my glory to be put on display. But now his hour has come. Where is that glory going to be put on display? As he hangs on the cross. And suffers there and dies there for your sin. You see, that was the glory. That relationship that would be purchased there. As the price was paid on the cross of Calvary, that you who were alienated from God now invited in to be part of his family. That's the glory. That's something that is perfected. That's what he's asking for, Father, that you would perfect that glory. That carries the sense with it that, Lord, you would work in these who have followed me and they would grow into a place of maturity, that there would be an increasing completeness, you see, as a result. And that will be seen clearly in the unity. Something given by God is a gift, not something we can work up. I remember years ago, there was this real push to get all the churches. Well, come on, we're going to get all the churches in the Victor Valley all together for one big worship service to show everybody we're one. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Because here's the reality. And let me tell you, you don't work up this oneness. Guess what? This oneness is a gift given to you by God. We are one whether you like it or not. Okay? That's the reality. If you are a Christian here today, you have put your faith in the finished work of the cross that Jesus hung there and died for you and rose again on the third day, and he's coming again for his church to take you to heaven. If you believe in that, we are one in Christ. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to work that up. We don't have to prove that. We are that. That's why Ephesians 4 says, you are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or as the Amplified puts it, so be eager and strive to earnestly guard and keep the harmony and oneness that is produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. We are to keep, yes, we are one. We are to keep that. We are to guard that. Just like in your marriage, the two become one. You see, there is that intimacy. There is that oneness, you see, that is already there that God has already brought about. Here's the reality. We need to work to keep that because the enemy is always trying to get us at one another. To divide up what God has made one. And that's the same in the body of Christ. Seeking to do things. And sometimes, just like when Jesus was tempted, he'll even use scripture to try and divide us and get us a hostile that we might break fellowship with one another. That's what he tries to do. God's design and desire is that we are perfected. It's a process. We grow in unity, you see, as we seek to protect that unity. It's interesting to me. Along the coast of Northern California, of course, I've driven through these redwood forests up there and the sequoias. You got these giant trees, 350 feet tall, up in the air, man. I mean, these things are huge and massive. They are hundreds of years old. And you got this forest that's just filled with these trees. And it's an interesting thing, especially about the redwood trees, as they tend to grow close together. And sometimes so close together that they merge into one. I mean, it happens where they've merged into one tree. They have also grown in circles together around a tree. And what happens is the roots on these redwoods, if you read up on them, and you can Google it, go check it out. You can, if you want to do it right now, you can do it to see if what I'm telling is true. But the bottom line is I've researched this, looked into it, and I discovered that these redwood trees, the roots don't go real deep. Did you know they don't? Here's these giant, tall trees that the winds blow on, but the roots aren't real deep, you see. Here's what happens. Because they grow so close together, their roots, although shallow, intermingle with one another. And as a result of those roots intermingling with other redwoods, you see, they're gathered in circles. They grow close to one another. And so when the wind blows, they are so intertwined that it's just this one massive thing trying to blow it over. And you know what? It doesn't happen unless something happens where the tree just gets old and dies. They can handle the wind. They can handle the weather because their roots are intermingled with one another. In the same way, we can handle the storms that the world presents against us, that the winds of circumstance and of politics and hostility blow our way. We can deal with that stuff. We can handle that stuff, and we can glorify God in the midst of that stuff. How? If we remain in that place where we're together, that unity. You see, the enemy would destroy that. Jesus' prayer for you and me, and Jesus is praying this, don't divide up over things that are not issues. Thomas Manton, great Puritan preacher back in the 1600s, said this, division in the church breeds atheism in the world. It's true. Unity in the church, Jesus is saying here, builds belief in the world. But a church that is all divided up, a church that is arguing with one another and gossiping and putting one another down is not God's design or desire. It's unity. It's that harmony that impacts our community. You see, I believe that what God wants is for you to be able to invite any family member, any co-worker to church, any friend to church, and there would be a sense in this church when they attend that they would be loved, that they would be accepted, that there would be a sense in the body of family where they would come in and they go, this is not just a bunch of people getting together. You guys are like family. It's like pray for one another. You like talk with one another. You like hang out together. You like laugh with one another. You guys, it's like a giant family reunion. You know what? I believe that's what God desires. I believe it's a great witness to the world that is watching, that is looking on, that doesn't understand. I believe that it's in that God is glorified. That's what Jesus is saying. Father, I desire there in verse 22 that they also whom you have given me may be where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. That we would see the glory. God, Jesus just longs for us to be with him and see the glory, to show us stuff. He wants us to see him in all his glory. Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus' glory when he was transfigured before them. But this was simply a dress rehearsal for the coming attraction in eternity. And the glory that Jesus is speaking of here will not be momentary. It will not be temporary. It will be permanent. The Greek word given here means it's a past action with a permanent result. In other words, Jesus has always possessed that glory. And now, because of his work on the cross, that glory that was once reserved for the priest to be in front of, that Shekinah glory there in the temple, in the presence of God. The veil was torn when Jesus died on that cross. And now we can enter boldly before the throne. And we can see and experience the glory of God increasingly. In fact, the Bible says that you and I are being changed from glory to glory. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is working in your life, in my life. And He brings us from one glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. How's that? As we behold Him, as we look at Him, it is something that is given to us. It is something that is granted to us by Him. Jesus longs for us to experience His glory. You know what the problem is? As we get too distracted with the glory of the world, the goodies of the world. You know, I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, I know when my kids were younger, especially after Christmas, when they got new toys, guess what? They wanted their friends to come over and spend the night. Why? Oh, this new toy, I want you to see the glory. I mean, there's no greater toy than this. This is the ultimate. This is the number one selling. This is the one people have been waiting in the line for on Black Friday. This toy is the toy. I want you to come over and I want them to be with me and I want them to see the glory of this toy. There ain't nothing like this. It's the best of the best. It's the one that everybody wants. I got. The fact of the matter is you kind of laugh at that and you go, yeah, that's the way kids are. Guess what? When are we going to grow up? Once you know, you get the new iPhone or Android phone, this is the ultimate. It's the 6 Plus. But you know what? A 7 is coming out pretty soon. They're already working on it. Oh, the glory of the 6 Plus. Oh, this is the ultimate. Ooh, and you go show all your friends, look, the ultimate. Here it is. I got it right here. Want to see it? Come on. You want to touch it? Touch the glory. You get the new car. You get the new house. You get the new furniture, right? Oh, look at this new bedroom set. Ooh. This is the ultimate. This is the ultimate mattress. This one even raises up. And here's what happens, though. That glory, momentary, fades pretty quickly. We spend so much time and energy on a glory that lasts momentarily. We invite people over to see it, but look at, I got the 65-inch 4K screen. And you know what they're working on? You know that OLED screen? You've heard of that, right? It's been around for a while, but LG just came out with this kind of a curve thing. That's not the Samsung. This is a curve thing. OLED, even in normal definition, the definition is amazing compared to other TVs. And here's the key. This stuff, this OLED stuff is so thin, this screen, that you could actually wallpaper your walls with it. Now, it's not affordable yet. But you know how stuff goes. Unless you're Bill Gates. He probably has one. But you know how stuff goes. It's just a matter of time where it begins to be produced. And feasibly, think about this, ladies. You could actually wallpaper a whole room with this OLED screen. And you could change the design of that room every day. What's on the walls, just push the button and it's a waterfall. And you're out in the middle of a forest. And you could even wallpaper the ceiling and the blue sky and the level. I mean, you could be on your exercise bike and hook the computer. I mean, it's coming. Okay? Hey, this is our OLED room, man. You got to come into it. And you can be anywhere, doing anything, putting on those walls, whatever you want, with a flick of a computer screen. I mean, just boom, And you can change it up. And guys, that same room, you could let your wife decorate until the Super Bowl comes on. Then you go in with your friends, sit in the middle of it. It's all around you. You're in the midst of the Super Bowl. Can you imagine that? Seeing the crowd behind you, people in front of you in 4K definition. It's going to be awesome. That glory of the 65 inch will fade. That's the way of this world. When we first get it, we invite people over. Could I suggest to you that what Jesus is saying here is, guys, don't get ripped off and deceived. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy that stuff, but here's the deal. There's a greater glory. There's one that needs priority. You see, Jesus invites us over to His house. Come on, guys. Come on. That stuff's okay, but that stuff, faith. Come on. This is the real deal. This stuff here lasts, man. I want you to come to my house. I want you to see a glory that is given. You don't have to buy it. It's already been bought for you on the cross. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see all that I am, all that I have for you. And yeah, it's not going to be easy. There's suffering involved. You see, I suffered on the cross. That's the way I glorified the Father. That glory was perfected as I suffered there, as I hung there and died there for you. Yes, it's not easy, but it is lasting. You see, it's not temporary. It's eternal. And it increases, in fact. It perfects, it grows as you keep your eyes on Him. That's what He's talking about here. I want them to have that glory. And He goes on and He says here, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. And these know that You have sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them. Listen, I've made Your name known. They've seen what You have done. They've seen that You are the I Am and how You've met the needs there for food in the wilderness, how You met the needs there for protection, how You met the needs there to deal with the problems and to go against those Pharisees who were religious and condemning. You see, I've made it known to them. And I will make it known. You see, they know, but I'm going to continue to make it known in a greater and in a fuller way, so that the love with which You love Me may be in them and I in them. Jesus wants us to experience the love. How's that experience? By knowing God. Jesus uses the word known 5 times in those 2 verses. 5 times. How do we know the love of God? By opening the Word of God. Opening it with the intention of putting it into practice in our lives. Opening it in prayer as we go, God, give me wisdom and understanding. I in them, be with them, because we are one. I want them to experience that same oneness, you see, that same unity. That doesn't mean, again, uniformity. Have you noticed there are many churches in this valley? Now, there are churches who call themselves churches and who believe doctrines that we cannot ignore because they don't believe in the essentials. The essential thing for a person to believe and be called a Christian according to the Bible is that Jesus was God, that Jesus came to earth, that He lived among us, and then that He died on the cross as God Himself in the flesh. He died on the cross and paid the price as the sinless, perfect Son of God, because He is God Himself. Paying that price, dying there on that cross, shedding His blood, thus we have been cleansed from our sins. As a result, He rose again on the 3rd day, which validates His claim to be God. He rose again just like He said He would. He ascended to heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And He is coming back to take us to heaven with Him. Okay? That is essential doctrine. If a person doesn't believe that Jesus is God, like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there are others out there, then guess what? We don't have fellowship. We can't have fellowship with them because they don't believe in the essentials, the truth of God's Word. Now, that said, if a person does believe that Jesus is God, and say their worship style in church is way different than ours, maybe it's something you don't like. Maybe they have the organ and the person conducting the, you know, in the choir, and I don't like the choir organ stuff. I like the guitar drum thing. They don't have it together over there. No. We don't do that. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's diversity, and God desires unity in the diversity. Different churches, maybe some have a different emphasis than another. Not wrong. Not wrong. As long as they believe the essentials. Not wrong. Just different. And there are people that believe that, you know what, that you have to eat vegetables, and you know, they're vegetarians, and they say that, you know, if you really love God and want to do what God wants to do, you got to eat vegetables. And Paul says, listen, don't divide up over that. Even in Romans, he says, if there's a vegetarian and a meat eater together, and you're the meat eater and you got a vegetarian, don't go chomping on your burger going, check this out, I can eat meat, man, you are under bondage. And just munch that burger and just let them sniff the meat and say, this is how you need to live. Paul says, don't do that. If you're among those that, you know, their conviction is that you only eat vegetables and they're weaker in the faith, they're weaker in the faith. Then you know what, man? Don't go flashing your burger in front of their eyes. While you're with them, you know what? Grab a veggie burger. Eat a salad. Oh, man, dude, that's bondage. No, it's not bondage. You're free. But it's love. Because I'm not going to stumble. I don't want to stumble that brother. I don't want to cause them problems. I love them. So, you know, while I'm with them at their house, I'm going to eat vegetables, and that's okay. I can, you know what? You can choke down a veggie burger. You're not going to die from it. And so I love the fact that they have veggie burgers and veggie hot dogs. You know, you're going, come on, if you're a vegetarian, why disguise it? You know, just eat your salad and let's forget it. But be that as it may, we don't argue with, you know, we love them. You see, it's love. That's the bottom line. It's the same way, you know, with maybe they don't hold to the same teaching that we have when it comes to the rapture. You know, there's the pre-trib, there's the post-trib, there's the mid-trib, and you know, listen, I believe that it's pre-trib, and they believe, there are some that believe it's post-trib. There are some even in this church that believe it's mid-trib or post-trib. Listen, we can discuss this, we can talk about this, and you know what? We can disagree agreeably. We don't have to break fellowship over this. And that's where the problem lies. You know, the Calvinist, and there's this Calvinist, the Arminianist, and then who knows what is. Listen, I'm a biblicist, and I just believe what the Bible says, and we just need to believe what it says, and we need to give room, you know, I have a very strong opinion. I believe that's a pre-trib rapture, but I'm not gonna divide up fellowship over somebody that doesn't believe that, because I recognize that they have a right to be wrong, and someday that they'll see it my way. It's just a joke, of course. Sort of. But I mean, we need to not break fellowship over that. We can have fellowship because we believe in the essentials. We need to not major on the minors. We need to focus it. You know, it's Christmas. Okay, we're in that season, aren't we? We're out buying gifts now. Many of us, I trust that most of you, but just a show of hands. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Let me see your hands. God bless you. I have a dream. But you know, I mean, it's time to get gifts. We're out shopping and we're looking for gifts for of people that we love. You know what? If you're a Christian, you love Jesus. And let me give you some gift suggestions for him. I'm going to give you three things that as we read this text, that I believe he would love. And number one is to focus on what unites rather than what divides. Keep Jesus the main thing. Keep the cross. The atoning work of the cross, trusting in Christ alone through faith alone and not any works you can do to make you right with God. As long as we've got that, you know what? Let's talk about what we agree on. Let's talk about what we agree on. Because the other stuff, you know, I mean, let's deal with the things that are worth dying for, right? And those things are worth dying for. You see, I like what E. Stanley Jones said. He said, talk about what you believe and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. Who is it that we believe in? Do you believe in Jesus? Let's talk about him. Let's talk about him. Number two, we can agree to disagree. That's what God wants. Agree to disagree until the Lord shows you that I'm right. Seriously, I mean, it's acceptable to disagree on issues such as baptism and eternal security and election and structure of church government and that kind of thing and the gifts of the Spirit. And it's the non-essential issues that we can discuss and disagree on agreeably until Jesus returns. Yes, doctrine is important, but we must recognize the distinction between membership, if you would, and fellowship. Don't break fellowship with those that disagree. I mean, in your family, you'll get together, many of you with family. You did over Thanksgiving. If you have a larger family, I have five, kids in my family, including me. I'm the oldest. And you know what? Among us, there are some of us that get along a little better than others. That doesn't mean we're not all family still. It just means some we get along better, some we tend to gravitate towards than others, although we all love one another and we get along. So that distinction, there's unity even in the midst of the diversity. And so we need to function as a family in that way, as brothers and sisters coming together in Christ. And then thirdly and finally, I will validate and not vilify. I want you to think right now about a believer in Jesus who believes the essentials of the gospel, who's a friend, an acquaintance, somebody you know. Okay? Maybe they go to another church and you disagree doctrinally on certain issues. You disagree maybe philosophically or practically. Let me ask you this. What are some of the positive things you can say about this person? What are the things that you see Jesus doing in their life? Again, what do you agree on? It may take a conscious effort to think through his strengths or her strengths, but we can all accentuate the positive and minimize the negative, can't we? We can talk about Jesus. Great example of this, and I'll close with this, George Whitefield, Charles Wesley. They were constantly at odds over their theology. They had some heated discussions. What was the disagreement? Well, Whitefield believed that God alone was responsible for our salvation. There was nothing that man could do to bring it to pass. And he affirmed God's absolute sovereignty over every aspect of life. He was a good, solid, strong Calvinist. Wesley agreed that God made our salvation possible in a way we could never do. However, Wesley contended that the salvation of the individual rested on the choice of the man. And there were at times a very strong disagreement, as continues to this day. There are still those on both sides of the fence. Did you know that? Solid theologians on both sides of the fence. One day Whitefield was asked by one of his followers, one of his parishioners at the church, "Do you think that when you get to heaven you will see John Wesley there?" No, said Whitfield, I don't think we shall. The questioner, being part of his conversation and the Calvinist himself, was quite delighted with the answer. But Whitfield went on to add, he said this, I believe that Mr. John Wesley will have a place so near the throne of God that such poor creatures as you and I will be so far off as to hardly be able to see him. Wow. What did Whitfield understand? He understood the words of Jesus. He knew that regardless of their disagreements on theology, they were brothers in Christ, and he loved Charles Wesley deeply. We are called to do likewise. We must not let denominational, theological, socio-economic, or race or gender labels get in the way of God's love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if we as Christians are unloving, uncompassionate, selfish, argumentative, and divisive, we contradict the Lord we profess, and the world will never be convinced of Christianity's claim to truth. By this, Jesus said, will all men know that you're my disciples. By your brilliant theological dissertations? No. By your what? Love one for another. God help us to endeavor to keep the unity that God has already brought among us as believers in Christ. Not allowing backbiting and gossip and putting others down to lift ourselves up. May there be a sense of God's grace and humility in our own hearts to go, you know what? I don't know it all. We're brothers in the Lord, man, and we can talk about these things, but we don't have to divide up over them. We've been given a gift of unity. As long as we're in Christ, we behold His glory. May God help us to contend for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the witness of your Spirit to bring it to our hearts, Lord, and apply it. We pray now, Lord, that your truth would be applied in our lives, that your Spirit would have his way. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that you might draw them today, that they might see the glory and the beauty and sense his presence in this family today, and that they might come and have their sins forgiven, have their life changed in the hope of heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.